Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for another in the series of episodes of The Bible on Trial. This is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. The Bible on Trial was started many, many years ago by our good friend, now passed, Richard Humple. And it has been a pleasure to be a part of this for all those years. We hope that when you listen to this, you will be challenged in a way that you have never been challenged before, to look at truth differently. I want to call your attention to our chat room, which is up and running. I have posted there not only the title of our program today, but the pertinent information as to how you can reach us through various social networking avenues. The first one, of course, is our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots of good writing, primarily by Rick Sterling, although we have posted the book, The Spirit of the Church, which is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. That was written by Rick and me. We started that in, 2005? And through a series of miracles, it was published in 2007. You can read that in its entirety on the SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net website. Also, we have our original website, SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net/S, T, M. There you will find, if you are interested, our book page, which has a description about what we went through to get this book written and published. And it in itself is an interesting story and shows you that God must have wanted this to be published, because there were roadblocks all the way through the entire process. We also have our email address, which is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com, and our mailing address, which is Post Office Box 1013, Kalamazoo, California, 92320. So let's have prayer. Oh, it looks like, see, that's a 360. So that's got to be Roger. Hello, Don, if you want to say hi to Roger.
Good morning, Roger. Let me call sometime.
And you said Linda was on too.
It looks like Linda is on. So
morning.
We're going to get started here. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We honor the fact that you have chosen us to be here to participate in this study, to learn and to process and to disseminate the truth. We thank you for the protections that you give us, that in spite of what the world and Satan and his minions throw at us, you are putting forth your truth out into the wider world, where it is growing and will bear fruit at the proper time. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of things based on what we just were talking about earlier. If you haven't read the episode of info on the Blog Talk Radio page, I suggest that you do that. It is all about scarcity and if something is scarce and you want it, you are going to pay more for it.
Mm-hmm.
And I just mentioned a few things, and you can read that. The most precious and rare commodity in the world is not gold, is not silver or platinum or U-235. It is the actual unvarnished truth. People say that they love the truth. They say that they know the truth. They claim these things based on their religious fervor and what they have been taught from pulpits and from their religious teachers and leaders. We even see this now in very much a, I honestly believe that there is I hesitate to say it, but I'll say it anyway. Civil war in the world now on those who know they know the truth and those who are searching for the truth and don't claim it, don't claim to know it. And it's the people who claim to know the truth and I'm right and you're wrong and it doesn't matter what you believe. And this has to do with every political entity, not just one, not just another. What we see is we see violence, we see anarchy, we see people saying, look, I, and my wife works at a major university hospital, people coming in there with these preemie babies that that are in a world of hurt. Their lungs are not developed. You know, they're born at 23 weeks. Becky just told me last night that one of the babies that was doing really, really well, 7-month-old baby who was born 23 weeks, just died last night. Just died. Now, the doctor took this young boy off of daytime oxygen, but they said, you know, run him on oxygen at night his sats were at 98%, and he died last night. And the parents, the mother is already pregnant with her sixth child.
Oh my goodness.
And they are on Medicare, and they are Medi-Cal.
Yeah,
they're on Medi-Cal. We're paying for all of this. Not that I resent it. I want these kids to live.
Yeah.
But these people are taking advantage of it. And by the way, this couple come in, and last time the parents came, the grandmothers got custody. Last time the parents came in, they were, you know, Becky saw them and they were tattooed and had, you know, jewelry on and wonderful.
Not there's anything wrong with that.
No. But what they're not paying for any of this. They are claiming that we should. And the difficulty I'm having with all of this is that this stems from religious belief. This kind of attitude that I am not responsible for myself because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me and he's saving me by his grace and there's nothing I can do to affect my salvation. I'm predestined to either be saved or lost, so what good does it do to even die? You see what I'm saying? So you've experienced a little of that recently, haven't you, Suzette? Would you just give us a little insight? I mean, what have you been going through recently?
Angst.
Could be.
I found this comment on Facebook. And all I had to do was read it once, and I was just going, oh, my goodness. And it describes to a T what this just said. I'm going to read it. God is more than enough.
Can you tell us, first of all, who wrote that?
I don't have...
Oh, I thought it was the minister.
No, no.
Oh, I'm sorry.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. And I go, really? And I'm sure I made a comment. I just took a picture of that particular. And I just go, oh my goodness. God is more than enough. Enough for what?
That's exactly right.
Anything. Anything.
And he gives all your wants and wishes. And I wouldn't want a father like that.
You didn't have a father like that.
Oh, no, I didn't.
She said, no names, but did you say something about a major minister? But he didn't make a comment also. Okay, go ahead.
Anyway, that just kind of, I run across it all the time.
See, the point I'm trying to make is this is coming from mainstream Christianity.
Yeah.
I mean, the major ministers are going to say the same thing.
Oh, yeah. That's where they learn that.
Yeah.
The scribes and the Pharisees.
They say that in every
church.
Christian church.
Exactly.
They don't necessarily say that in the Catholic church.
Yeah.
But every Protestant Christian church.
And the sheeple are just eating it up.
Well, of course. You know,
it's sad.
If you have the confidence that you are saved and there's nothing that you can do
to affect that,
then why wouldn't you want to believe that?
Why isn't Jesus here? Why are we still here?
And then the other thing...
If we're all saved.
You're right. The other thing is, these people, and I'm going to call them lovely people. They are lovely people.
They mean well.
They believe that they're in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, they believe that their church structure, in many cases, is the kingdom of God. If you ask certain religions about
Jesus didn't
that.
Come to build a church.
But my God, you have to be wrong. No. We have people who reject the idea that... And I'm not going to say one way or the other. They reject the idea that nations should have borders, that we should all be one people in the world, and that we should all be borderless. And they say that is because these poor people can't help being poor. They've come into a nation illegally, but that doesn't matter. In fact, one particular called them American citizens. Is it possible to enter the kingdom of heaven as an illegal alien? No, Don, I mean, seriously, is it possible to enter the kingdom of heaven illegally and claim legal status?
That's putting on the camouflage robe.
The answer is no.
That's putting on the camouflage robe and making it into the dining hall.
That's right.
And excuse me, where did he end up?
Well, the guy who went into the dining hall.
Well, that guy was naked.
He was naked.
Okay.
He was just naked as a jaybird. And see, what I'm saying is this.
By the way.
Go ahead, Don. Go.
Language harsh, referring to Laodicea.
Oh,
uses the term.
Oh yeah, but this is what we've been talking about for years now, right?
Yeah.
This is not new to us.
No.
What is interesting to me is that it becomes more and more unconscionable to me. I see people who claim rights and privileges that have no right to those rights and privileges.
Right.
And where in the Bible does the idea that you can claim the rights and privileges of the kingdom of heaven without going through a process to immigrate into that kingdom?
Yep. Heaven has a high wall and vetted entrance.
The apostle pushes that.
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't.
No. And so, you have this, you said that, that you wrote, read person said.
Right.
And the proper answer is, please show me directly from the Bible where Jesus said that to his eyewitness disciples.
Yeah, it's not there.
Because, and you have pointed out, and Rick many years ago made the offer of $1,000 to the first person who could prove categorically from Scripture that the Apostle Paul stated the gospel of salvation identically to the way Jesus Christ stated the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we know for certain that Paul never mentions this as the gospel of the kingdom. He calls it the gospel of God. Okay? And as Rick has pointed out recently, and not so recently too, but recently, is there a God in this world that masquerades and pretends to be the God of creation?
Sure.
Because I thought, and what I hear from Christians and from other religions, is that God would never allow there to be a counterfeit for him. No, they God protects the people that believe in him. And by God, whatever you believe is fine with God, as long as you're sincere in your belief. And again, we have proven that to be an absolute crock of whatever.
Lies.
So with that, I suggest that what we do is pay attention to the things that will promote our entrance into the kingdom of heaven with full and complete legal status.
Facts.
The other thing I heard this last week, last Sunday, Becky and I drove into L.A. to hear our son at the St. James Cathedral. Gosh, he is good. Oh, man. He played a French piece at the end that was so difficult. I had no idea. And he told me he's been practicing 8 to 10 hours a week to prepare for services.
A week,
8 to 10 hours a week.
Oh, okay.
Because he's got other, he has got lots of other things that he has to practice for and he has to pay for. And the minister declared categorically, and it's interesting, it's an Episcopal church, they have the Episcopal Catholic liturgy, but he says it's evangelical preaching. That's in their mission statement. Okay. And it was a fantastic sermon, but it was all grace all the time. And again, we are good not because we have practiced the truth so that we could come to the light, but that we have already come to the light through the grace of Jesus Christ, and now we are learning how to practice the truth. And no, since everybody is a sinner, no one's ever going to get there. No one is ever going to become complete in our practice, but we're going to strive for it
Well, they say that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is their truth.
Right.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, so Jesus is my truth.
And that's right.
That's
and
not that, what I'm saying, but that's
no, no, no. But what that's what that is. And that is exactly
all the truth I need is Jesus. So I don't need to learn any truth.
And
you're entitled to your own opinion
and to the traditions of the church
that
promote this good behavior. Okay, it isn't becoming obedient. It is adhering to the traditions of the church. And you know, this is the Anglican, the Episcopal Church is the Anglican Church in America. And the Anglican Church is very liturgical. And I love the music. And by the way, the music was spectacular. The choir they have is just unbelievably good. And yet... And my lovely and gracious wife said, you know, I'd really like to, you know, if I wasn't so far away, I'd join this church.
Oh, boy.
Well, I see nothing wrong with that. A church, if you enjoy what's going on in the church and it brings you a sense of peace or whatever, that's fine. A church... and a liturgy and a sermon are not going to save your life.
Nor get you into the kingdom.
Or get you into, that's what I mean. Or get you, you know, get you into the kingdom and save your soul for eternity. And save your life for eternity. So, you know, I just cannot help but think that we are here at just the right time with just the right message that the world needs to hear in order to get back on track.
Can you be honest with yourself?
Oh, boy, is that difficult.
Mm-hmm. Well, you can be honest with other people, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't knowingly deceive a friend.
No, but it's okay to cheat on your taxes a little bit. Just fudge a little bit of things. That's okay.
Yeah, well, you're entitled. Well, you can cheat on taxes if you want.
No, you? No, what I'm saying, I'm saying that as a sop to the truth.
Yeah, try cheating on your taxes and
see what happens.
You will find that there's no grace there.
That's good. I like that.
Most people consider themselves honest in their dealings, and they have really no problem being honest with others, with their spouse, their children, their friends, their associates, their neighbors. And you ask them, well, if you're honest in everything that you do, are you honest with yourself? And before they stop to think about it, they're, well, of course. What is honesty? What does it mean?
There's no lies there.
No lies, no deception. Everything is up front and on the level, so to speak. So, would you lie to yourself? And what would that, how would that?
Most people are going to be a solid no. I would never lie to myself.
Well, it'd be ridiculous to even ask that question, right?
Yeah.
Just by saying that, they're already doing it.
Those, were you ready to say something, Dennis?
Revelation 14:1 and Revelation 14:5. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was sitting on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And no lie was found in their mouth, they are blameless. No lie in their mouth about what?
Well, is a lie only specific to a certain subject, or is a lie
no.
if it's untrue?
A lie is a lie. But specifically, what is this talking about? You see, people will tell unconscious lies. Well, all have done that. All of us. But when you are telling a lie with such great fervor and belief, and you don't know it's a lie, now what happens? You see?
Well, of course, Dennis likes to read the text to conclude everything, but first. But
oh, it's just my writing style. I like to give the punchline at the beginning and then go back and show how I got there.
An honest person who is completely honest, not only with everyone else, but with himself also, would not make a knee-jerk response to a question that before they investigated to see if their answer is truthful. You ask a Christian this question: is the Bible the Word of God? Every word in the Bible was God breathed or God inspired, and every Bible author, every author of every book in the Bible, was a God-fearing man whom God directed when they wrote. What would the knee-jerk response be from an honest person?
Well, they think they were being honest and say, of course, without doing their investigations.
So, that's good. So now what I say to them is, if I showed you a glaring contradiction, now there are many, but if I showed you one that just really is clear, clearly a contradiction, if they were an honest person who can be honest with themselves, they would say, oh, okay, show me.
Right.
But most people say, you couldn't show me even if you tried. I say, well, it's no.
They're afraid of it.
You are never going to get me to believe that the Bible has any contradictions
right.
in it. It is the Word of God. And to even participate in a process to try to show that there is a contradiction in the Bible is sinful in and of itself. And I say, well, but, you know, doesn't God give us grace to cover all of our sins? That's blasphemy. Would a lie that is in the Bible be blasphemy? Here's the thing. It depends. If the Bible is showing the lie, but not telling the lie. The man and the woman in the garden that is described in Genesis 2 and 3. The man and the woman in the garden were there, and we see this account there's a serpent. And remember, this is not a snake. The serpent, we're told the serpent is the devil in Revelation chapter 12. It talks about the dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent. And first of all, how did he get in the garden and why is he there? See, if God protects all of his holy things, and that garden definitely was, you know, God planted it. And if God ensures that no one who believes in him and communicates with him, as the man and the woman in the garden were doing, and we're told that that's what they were doing, they have protection against deception. So, what is the serpent doing in the garden?
That's a very good question.
He is there to deceive,
yes,
right?
Yes, he is. Yep.
What method is the serpent using to affect his deception?
Lies,
okay. Lies what? He's the liar, she's the liar, or God is the liar?
Oh, he says God is lying.
God is the liar. Now, does God ever lie?
No.
Remember that, my friends who are listening. God never lies.
Right.
But the devil has some very insidious ways of getting you to believe that God lies without you believing that God lies. And you go, wait, you know, that I'm going to show you. Okay? I am going to show you. And those who are honest with themselves will have to admit that if they believe that Paul is an apostle called by God to lead the pagans to Christ,
otherwise known as Gentiles,
God is a liar. What the devil said to the woman was, did God say you could eat from any tree in the garden? And you know what the woman's response is. From any tree in the garden, we are free to eat. But from the tree in the midst of the garden, we're told never to eat from it or even touch it.
Yep.
On pain of death.
Right.
Be put to death on the day. So what does the serpent say?
You shall not surely die.
You will not be put to death.
Right.
Now, he says that God is keeping you from becoming gods. So the woman, you know, looks at the tree, da-da-da, you know that story. When she picks the fruit, what is she doing?
Contemplating.
First of all, she believes the lie.
Yep.
She knows what God said. And yet, she believes the serpent.
She's having doubts.
You know, see, here's the thing. There is a lot of information in the Bible about what God says that he is going to do to the wicked. Now, of course, most every Christian in the world doesn't see themselves as wicked. What is wickedness? I will tell you that a good example of wickedness is what the woman did in response to what the serpent said. That is wickedness. Hmm. You may not think that, no, that's not wickedness. She wasn't wicked. If you believe that God would lie, that is wickedness. If you just believe that God would lie and act on it, that is wickedness. So what I'm going to show you is everyone who believes that Paul is an apostle sent by God believes that God would lie. And that is wickedness.
You know, I hearken back to the story of the faithful servant in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. The issue with this faithful wise servant becoming wicked and saying in his heart, you know, becoming wicked in his heart, is that that very issue that you just spoke about now, that faithful wise servant can possibly, won't happen, but possibly become wicked by claiming that God lied. That's the issue.
No, not claiming.
No,
believing.
Yeah. Believing.
See, in his heart.
Believing in his heart. Right. And so, but be sure of this, that if the head of the household had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Who, then it says, truly I say to you, if this faithful and wise servant is faithful and wise, I will put him over in charge of all of God's possessions. But if that slave, if that servant says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, what does that indicate? He doesn't believe that God knows when God's coming.
Now, here's the thing, just a point here. In that account, Dennis, come personally to that person described there and told them you're this mm-hmm. faithful and wise bondservant, and I want you to learn the truth so that you can share it with your fellow bondservants, and then
you see where you're going with this.
And then I will come and seal you all. Do you think that?
Well, what are the chances of that bondservant
saying,
not doing that?
Well, God, really, God is not.
Yeah.
See.
Yeah. What are the chances of the
no?
Faith?
Because God came
God
and
came
said,
to him. Right.
You know. So.
So it's apparent that God did not come to this faithful servant.
He's doing this
on
his
own.
Own.
Exactly. Which is what all of us must do, at least right now. We all have to, and by the way, his fellow servant, the faithful and wise servant, taking the lead and showing them what's going on. The point is, if you accuse God, it's the same thing when Jesus was talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he knew who the Holy Spirit was. It was his mother. And you don't accuse mama of telling a lie. And Jesus said, if you accuse my mom of telling a lie, you cannot be forgiven for that one.
Well, of being a liar.
Of being a liar.
But yes. I mean, I'm going to show you that if you believe in Paul,
you are believing.
You are calling God a liar.
Right.
Whoa, that's not a good thing.
And that, my friends, is also known as the unpardonable sin.
But we have been taught, come on, Rick, God does. He forgives every sin because, and again, I'm pointing back to the grace issue, because if you're saved by grace, there is no sin that God cannot forgive.
Here's the thing.
And therefore, there would be no unpardonable sin.
What is the faithful and wise bondservant doing? He is informing everyone that if you want to know the truth, this is the truth, and the danger of continuing on down a path that God never made. There are people who believe Paul is a true apostle. You know, he was killing the Christians, and then he had a 180-degree turn after this huge epiphany with the bright light or voice or whatever, because, you know, there's like three different accounts of what happened. But anyway,
God never used it.
Like I have said for a long time, and Don knows this, the devil is not called the great deceiver because he's not good at it.
Oh, look how long he's had to practice.
I mean, he was very successful with the woman in the garden. But, of course, you ask most women who believe in God and are Christians, and they say, you know, if I was the woman in the garden, I would never have doubted God. I would never have eaten from the tree. And all the men would go, well, I would never have taken the fruit from me. I would, you know, love. Yeah, I know what God is. I would never disobey God. But yet, they all believe in Paul and the grace and the salvation, and they're already in the kingdom.
Right.
I'm reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 27, verse 26. This is the last of a list of curses. And these were read from the, let's see here. Mount Ebal.
Mount Ebal, yeah.
The top of Mount Ebal. These are God's words. He gave these words to Moses. Moses gave these words to the six who were standing on the top of Mount Ebal. There were six on the top of Mount Gerizim that were reading the blessings.
That's Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L.
Yes. Verse 20. Gerizim is a different mountain. Gerizim is the mountain that the blessings were read from.
That's spelled G-E-R-I-Z-I-M. Gerizim.
In fact, at the foot of Mount Gerizim is a little town called Sychar, which is right by Jacob's well, where Jesus had his meeting with the woman.
Tete-a-tete,
the
woman at the well, right. And just before you start, I want to point out something in verse 9. Moses is telling Israel to shut up and listen. Be silent and listen, O Israel. Why? Because this day you have become a people for the Lord your God. What had they just become at that moment? The kingdom of heaven. They were the kingdom of heaven. This is Deuteronomy 27:9. And now they were going to find out what it meant to be the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I need to put a little preamble here. Would God ever blather out a curse that he would have to take back or undo? Would God ever be so rash as to blurt out a curse that he would have to take back? All right, just remember that. Here it is. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. A curse on him who does not maintain the words of the law by observing them. And what observe means is doesn't mean to look at them, see them. It is keeping them, obeying them. And all the people shall say, amen. That means we will comply.
We will not get in the way of the completion of whatever it is that you said amen about.
Now turn to Jeremiah, chapter 11. This is one you probably don't know about too much.
Give the text one more time.
Jeremiah chapter 11, starting with verse 1. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh. So is this God speaking? Yes.
It is.
Speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, you see that?
Yep.
Curse to the man who will not listen to the words of that covenant which I ordained for ancestors when I brought them out of the furnace of the land of Egypt. Not only did God pronounce a curse through Moses getting the words, giving it to those who were reading it from the top of Mount Ebal, God reiterates it here. God reiterates here, the curse is still valid. I'm not having any second thoughts about what I said originally. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3.
Oh, this is good.
It's going to get good.
I'm going to be reading verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. On the other hand, those who rely on the keeping of the law. Now, what was the curse based on? Keeping the law.
Yeah.
If you didn't keep the law, you were cursed. And when you're cursed from God, what does that mean? You will be put to death.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says, cursed be everyone who does not persevere in observing everything prescribed in the book of the law. Mm-hmm. To keep it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 27. 27, 26, sorry. Deuteronomy 27, 26. So there should be no question as to what curse Paul is talking about. Yes, that's what some people do, is they try to wiggle their way through, well, he wasn't talking about that. Well, he quotes that verse, so you know he was talking about that. Ah, will not righteous anyone in the sight of God.
Hmm.
That's a lie.
Yeah, it is. Outright.
Okay?
Yeah.
Because we are told the righteous man finds life through faith. You find that in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. But when you go to Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and you read it, it doesn't say that. It says the righteous man finds life through steadfastness. If you read Habakkuk chapter 2, you will see what God is talking about is a vision that has been given, that the person takes it and runs with it, and he informs everyone about it. And even if it doesn't seem like it is going to take place anytime soon, and you're waiting and you're waiting, and pretty soon you just plain get tired of waiting, God says, keep waiting until it happens, because it will happen. So the righteous man will find accomplishment through steadfastness, through patiently waiting. That's what the context of Habakkuk 2 is all about. It has nothing to do with salvation. But because Paul here is saying that God is saying one thing, but then he says another thing, so he must not have meant what he said in the first place. So not only is Paul calling God a liar, but he's changing words to make it seem like God is a liar. Although he would never say that God doesn't lie, because heaven forbid, you know, may it never be, as he would say. God doesn't lie. So this is how it all works. Paul goes on to say, the law is not even based on faith, since we are told the man who practices these precepts finds life through practicing them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So what is Paul saying?
The law is a curse. The Ten Commandments are a curse.
A curse that was pronounced, the curse that was pronounced in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Mm-hmm. That curse, that verse, he's talking about that. Now, we read also in Jeremiah chapter 11 that God is saying, he's God is doubling down on the curse in Jeremiah 11. Paul wants everyone, every believer, to believe the reason that Christ came here to earth, the reason, was to redeem us from that curse that God had pronounced on everyone who didn't keep the law, and doubled down in Jeremiah. He says that Christ redeemed us by being cursed for our sake. All right, who cursed Christ?
Satan.
Did we? Who cursed Christ?
Well, in this case, God would have had to curse
Christ. Exactly, because God is the originator of the original curse.
That would be division.
So God would have to curse his son.
Yeah.
All right, boy, the plot thickens.
Yeah.
Since Scripture says, cursed be everyone who's hanged on a tree. Okay. You see what Paul is doing is he's cherry-picking texts, changing a word here or there to try and make people see the lie that he is promoting.
Otherwise known as copy and paste.
Long before it was
copy and
words.
Paste, yes.
Cursed be everyone who's hanged on a tree. Now, if you go to that verse, what you'll find is that the context of that verse is if someone is convicted of a capital crime, and you know what a capital crime is, it's a death penalty crime, And the death is to be carried out by hanging from a tree. That you hang from a tree because they didn't have gallows or anything, so you'd hang a rope over a tree. You'd hang them on a tree, and that then, you know, when they are hung, they're dead. The stipulation there says don't leave them hanging overnight because the conviction of the capital crime is a curse. That person is a curse because that's what the curse is all about. Don't leave them hanging overnight because the person was cursed. If you leave them hanging on a tree overnight, then the ground will be cursed. So you take them down before sunset. But what Paul does is he takes that curse word, and then he takes it over to this. It was done so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans. Well, you see, what Paul doesn't tell you is that God had already included the pagans. Mm-hmm. And we're running about out of time. So go back to Jeremiah and chapter 12 this time. I'm going to read verses 14 to 17. Thus says Yahweh, as for my evil neighbors. Now, who are the evil neighbors? Pagans, the Gentiles, who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people Israel. I will now tear them from their countries. But I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. Once torn out, I will take pity on them again. Who's the them that he's talking about? The pagan nations.
Okay.
All right? And bring them back, each to his own heritage, each to his own country. And if they take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, and my people to learn from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. So what is God saying there? He is saying the pagans can have equal rights with my people right there.
What is that, Jeremiah? Give me the text.
Jeremiah 12, 14 through 17. Now, I know we're about out of time. Here's the thing. I have shown you that just here, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, every single thing that Paul says is a lie. Every single thing just here is a lie. So, would you believe Paul, because if you do, then you have to believe that God is a liar, or Paul is a liar, but one of them is not telling the truth, and you know what the issue is when you believe that God would lie.
And that is something definitely to contemplate. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, and take a look at our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. This is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow, and have a great day.